So we're going to finish this week. We've been talking about the threshold of hard when things get difficult. And we talked about Moses. There was a story in the scripture where Moses was sitting there and he was judging all of the needs of the people, people that would come before him. Now you got to think about this. One man is handling 3 million people and having to listen to all their disagreements. So if there's something that's going on between two people, they had to bring it before Moses and sit down before Moses, and he had to sit and listen to that all day long and sort through all kinds of things. And the Bible says that his father-in-law came to him and said, "This is not good. You are getting ready to wear yourself and people out. The people are going to get worn out, and you're going to get worn out." And you'd think that a leader of Moses' caliber would know that. I mean, this is Moses we're talking about. And as he was there, we can actually see a portrait of ourselves doing things in our lives, and we get to that point that we can admit it. This is not good what I'm doing. I'm wearing myself out. I'm wearing myself out. And we see this part of Moses, and most people don't like to think of this picture of Moses, but this is really important for your everyday life. Because we all want to stand on the side of our Red Sea and wave our hands and say, you know, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." We all want to do that. We all want to see the Red Sea part. We all want to, you know, we all want to strike a rock or speak to a rock and have water come out of it. We all want to be that version of Moses that carries down the Ten Commandments. We want to be that version of Moses. But the truth of the matter is, even though Moses was that, he had things in his life that were hard. There are things in our lives that are hard. They're not fun. There are things that we don't like to deal with. There are things that we can be like Moses where we hit those places and it causes us to begin to fade. Oh, come on now, don't get quiet on me. We all hit those places. Maybe you're hitting it right now. Maybe you're in a spot in your life that something's hard and you feel yourself fading. Listen to me, this is not a bad confession, faith people. This is reality. It happens. If you act like it doesn't, that doesn't mean you're in faith. Jesus didn't say, "Whatever you speak to, if it's there or if it's not there." Jesus said, "If you speak to this mountain." What is that? He's acknowledged that there's a great big hard problem there. There is. There are things in our lives that we are facing that are hard, that cause us to start to fade and wear out, start taking shortcuts, looking for an escape. And y'all, last week I talked about hitting that. We call that the wall. So I'm going to ask my wall to come back up here this morning. My wall is on his way down here right now. Okay. Some people were so like, "Man, he never flinched, he never moved, he never did anything last week. It was so impressive." That's why I picked Steve. And so you go through your life and things start to get hard and you run into the wall. And this is when you start trying to plan your escape and you start actually negotiating with yourself to give up what you always wanted. Let me just say it this way, because I saw a lot of people do this when I was a professor in Bible college. They would come to Bible college and they would be so excited and ready to be in ministry until the first sign of something being hard. And I see it all the time in people in churches now. They come all fired up. "God sent me to the church, to your church." And as soon as the first challenge comes up, they go, "Well, maybe not." Don't get quiet. Nobody will know I'm talking to you. Now, I've seen that personally in my life, you know, being from the background I'm from, but I see people do this with their own life. This is what I really want. I really want to be that manager on my shift until you have to pass an exam to be a manager. And then you go, "I don't know." I mean, I really want this kind of car until you see the price tag. Come on, somebody. There you go. Those are all superficial things. I really want my marriage to get better until I got to keep my mouth shut. Come on, somebody. I really want to save money until I see those shoes that cost, they're on sale. They're usually $300. Now they're only $180. Come on now. I really want to get happy. I really want to be happy in my life until I feel the mully grubs on Monday. It's Monday. Oh God. Come on, y'all. Things get hard and we hit that wall and we're ready to quit and give up. I want to be better. I want to lose weight. I want to, whatever. I got to get up early and exercise. Oh God. Come on now. I could keep going. And the thing about it is when you hit that hard and you start to fade, you will negotiate yourself out of what you wanted on the other side, and you'll live over here where there is no challenges, just being the same you've always been. And you'll start, listen to me, you'll start putting back on the things that made you sad or depressed or worried. You'll start putting those things back on and explaining why they're okay. They're kind of like those shoes that you cut grass in. Come on now. You know what I'm talking about? The ones that stink, that are grass stained, but fit you so well. Come on, it's almost like you don't even have to tie them. You just slide your foot right in, and they'll just stick to your foot just because your sweat has molded them perfectly. And the thing about it is now listen to me. I'm glad that reaction is happening, because what we're doing is, we know we can't wear those shoes out somewhere. We know we can't wear them to a nice dinner. Come on. You're not going to wear them to church. Now watch this. And as soon as you give up on what's on the other side of the wall, you'll start making excuses of why you're wearing the grass-cutting shoes to dinner with your wife. Well, what difference does it make? I mean, it's just us. I don't need to impress you. You've smelled my feet before. Come on. And we make excuses. Why? Because it got hard. And we don't want to move. We want to go. We want this to disappear completely, and we want to be all the way over here. When reality is, if we just stick with it a little bit, this wall can move. And many times it will move a little bit, and people, that's not enough. Now come back over here, Steve. If this line that goes right down the middle of the, if this is where I am and this is where I want to be, and I move it just a little bit and I can step up there, guess what? I have already increased. Well, it's not enough. Nobody told you to stop. But the thing is just because it doesn't move all the way doesn't mean it's not moving. And so what we were talking about, and when we finished up last week, we're going to Luke, the 5th chapter. In order for the wall to move and for things to change, your thinking has to change. Before you believe different, you have to think different. Before I can speak to that mountain, I have to believe that God's word says that. But before I believe it says that, I have to think it first. I have to think that way first. Now, in this scripture that we're getting ready to read here in Luke, the 5th chapter, we see the story of the disciples before they were the disciples. And they're out in the boat, and they fished all night. And they didn't catch anything. Now, as they fish all night and they don't catch anything, What did they do? Let's pick up the story here in verse number 1. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Now that's key. What does that mean? They're getting ready to put them away. They're done. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push out into the water. So he sat in the boat, now listen to this, and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we've worked." Next word is huge. "We worked hard all night long, all last night, and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." Now, these guys had reached the threshold of hard and gave up. They're on the wall, and they're giving up. Now, this is what most people do because they think when they meet resistance that that is a key that I should slow down and stop. When the truth is, you're closer to the next level than you've ever been before. But there's something trying to stop you because this something doesn't want you to achieve the next level. Now, I'm just going to pause for a second. I'm just going to say this. People of faith really have this wrong. They think that faith is supposed to make it easy. And when they get the first inclination of tough, I must be missing God. Now, this happens all the time. People of faith get their, you know, they think it, and as soon as it gets hard, they go, "Well, I must be missing God somewhere." There is something that is two things. When things get hard, you're either in the will of God or you're in the will of God. Just because you know what God's word says, you believe that God is for you, not against you, doesn't mean that something else isn't going to try and sway what you believe. And these guys have had a habit, watch this now, a habit of when it got hard, "Well, let's wash the nets and go home." But before you can believe differently, you have to think differently. I told you the story last week of the guy who was running through the airport who was late. And as he was running through the airport, he was saying to himself, "Oh my God, I got to get to Seattle. I'm going to miss my plane. I'm going to miss my plane." And he was running through the airport and he was saying it out loud. And he ran up to the gate agent and ran right up and handed his ticket and said, "I have to get to Seattle." And the gate agent said, "So do all these other people. Get in line like everybody else." And he said to himself, "I don't know what I was thinking." And the thing is most people don't. Most people get in the middle of a situation and they're so busy thinking about themselves, they don't think about the situation. Okay? They get so focused on where they are that they don't think anything else besides where they are. Now, you can't do the same thing you've always done when things get hard and expect a different result. If things get hard and you allow that fading feeling to grow into action to where it's a fading action, and that's always how you do when things get hard, you will always live on the wrong side of what you want. Did you get that? You should put that one up. That's a good one. right? If you experience hard and you think you can't, you won't. How many of you have had the little golden book when you were growing up, The Little Engine That Could? He was going up the hill and he said, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Y'all know this story? And he just kept saying it to himself. And when he got over the berm, he was like, I thought I could, I thought I could, I thought I could. And if all you think, as soon as it gets a little bit hard, you give this, oh, I can't do that. What happened to the joy and excitement of when nothing was going on and it was just endless possibilities and you were so fired up and excited? What happened to that? Where'd that go? Are you double-minded? Because it sounds like to me you are. I mean, seriously, let's just take it out of reality for a second here. Anybody ever talk to younger folks that are dating and then they decide to get married? How many of you had this conversation with your parents when you were younger and you fell in love for the first time and you're like, we're getting married? And they go, well, I don't know about that. It's pretty hard down the road. What if this happens and what if that happens? And they go, that's ridiculous. That would never happen to us. What are you going to do when, you know, you ain't got no money and you ain't got no job? And what are you going to do then? That will never happen.
Really?
What are you going to do when you wake up in the morning and she ain't as good looking as she is when she's all dolled up and she ain't got no makeup on and she rolls over and her breath is as bad as yours? What are you going to do then? That's impossible. She is beautiful all the time. Beautiful all the time. There's nothing she could say that would hurt my feelings. There's nothing she could do. Yeah, until you leave your underwear on the floor and she rides you for 2 days about it. That would never happen. The thing is if things get hard and you bail, that will become a pattern with everything that's hard for you. Just because the fleeting excitement is gone doesn't mean that what you started off to do isn't right. Married people, come on now, admit it. It's not always easy, is it? You wake up some mornings and you're both in a bad mood. Come on now, don't speak that over my marriage. Come on now, I don't need to speak it. It's already there. It's not always easy when the checkbook's tight and somebody needs to put gas in their car or buy groceries. And you got to have a real serious discussion. That's not always easy, is it? Does that mean you're supposed to cut and run? So you have to begin to think differently. How are we supposed to think? We're supposed to begin to think in line with what God says. Now, here's the thing most people need to understand about their thinking. 90% of the decisions that you make on a daily basis are ones you don't think about. You are pre-programmed. Boy, listen to that rousing response. Dead silence. 90% of the decisions you make on a daily basis, you do not think about because you're pre-programmed to think about them. And I will say this, some of those fall into how you handle hard things. This is something that experts call your core belief system. Other people call it faith. Some people call it the abundance of your heart. There are all kinds of different names for it, but this is truth. This is where you live. These are the things you don't have to think about. What's the first thing you did this morning? You opened your eyes. Did you think about that? They just happened, didn't they? When you're brushing your teeth, now I know there are some people in here who are really probably very specific on how they do everything, but most people aren't thinking, okay, I'm now on this molar. Now I must move to this molar. Okay, now I got to move. Now, whoa, I got to get underneath too. Nobody's thinking that way. You're going through a routine of how you were taught to brush your teeth. Come on, somebody. You're not thinking about it. Let's take it a step further. Anybody ever got in the car and drove to work and then, how did I get here? You know what that is? That was your core belief system just drove you to work. Most of this is most decisions you don't think about. You're not thinking about breathing right now. Is that really a decision? It better be, or you're dead. You don't think about blinking. Happens. You're not thinking about your heart beating. There are things that you are. See, we always just lump decisions into the big ones that we think about. But there are plenty of things that you do. Anybody ever been on a diet and just out of habit, you walk to the refrigerator and open it, and you go, what am I doing? I can't have anything in there. What? All right. So if the core belief system makes up most of our decisions for us, we need to know something about that. If I'm going to think differently, then I have to change that. I have to change my core belief system down on the inside of me because that's doing my thinking for me. So if I want to change how I handle a hard wall, then I have to understand how this works. This is important. Half of your core belief system is in place by the time you're 4 years old. Half of it. Half of your decision-making process you are making with the mentality of a four-year-old. I'm not. That's that pride of a four-year-old right there. Not me. Listen, the marketing world knows this. Go to McDonald's right now. Most of us that grew up in the 80s know what the Happy Meal is. My kids still eat those things. I'm trying my best to get them away from it because I see what happens when you leave McDonald's food sitting out. It does not decay. It doesn't rot. It just turns into a solid piece of styrofoam. We all grew up that way, and as we all got older, McDonald's was like, they're used to walking in and saying, I want a Chicken McNuggets Happy Meal or a Cheeseburger Happy Meal. So what did they do? They created the extra value meal for adults. So now when people go through McDonald's, they say, I want a number one supersize with fries and a Diet Coke. They don't want you to think about it. Now, if you've had the pleasure of growing up out west and experiencing In-N-Out Burger, Shondai, it's the best fast food chain in the world, you get used to just driving through the drive-thru and saying, I'll have a double-double animal style, please. Now, if you don't know what that is, go out west. Texas is the closest. They come here. All right, go there, go to In-N-Out Burger and say, I'll have a double-double animal style with cheese, please. And your life will be changed. You will wake up on the floor going, hallelujah, what just happened to me? Okay. But these people know this. They don't want you to think about it. Okay. Car lots, go onto a car lot sometime and look at a car. And if they come out and say to you, can you see yourself driving that? Just say no. Watch what happens. They turn around and walk away. Because if you can't see yourself and think about yourself driving that car, the battle is more than uphill from there. Okay? All right? So if half of it is in place by the time we're 4 years old, that means it's coming from the environment that we grew up in. Uh-oh. What if the environment you grew up in was wrong? And those of you who had a pretty good upbringing, what if your parents weren't right about everything? What if your grandparents, come on, weren't right about it? Don't you say that about my grandmother. She was a saint. She didn't know everything. And she didn't do everything right. Okay? Your parents, your grandparents, your friends, all these things are what shape your core belief system. This is why people that raise their families in church, you can tell. Because it's not just what they're hearing in the Sunday school classroom. They're seeing it at home. That was weak. They're seeing it at home. They're seeing it at their grandparents' house, aunts and uncles' houses. They're seeing it everywhere they go. So they might not be perfect Christians, but you can't shake their faith in God. Because why? It's built into them from the time they're small. This is why the Bible teaches it. Raise up a child, come on, in the way, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. See, that's why. Because it's in there. By the time you're 4 years old, it's rooted in there, and it's now making the decisions for them. Okay? But what if the environment that formed your core belief system was bad? And there are plenty of people, some of them sitting in this room right now, that are very quick, some of them watching online, very quick to tell you that the environment they grew up in is bad, was bad. They had this going on and that going on, and there were bad things that I was exposed to in my childhood and this and that and the other. Yet they still hang on to that core belief system, and that's what's governing their decisions. This is why it's important to understand this. Just because you loved your parents doesn't mean, if you loved your parents and you were raised in a bad situation, but you still loved your parents, why are you hanging on to everything they taught you? If it's really that bad that you wear as a badge of honor, this is how bad my childhood was, stop making decisions based on what they taught you. Well, you know, that's just human nature. Yeah, that's the problem. We're trying to get out of our human nature, come on, and get into a godly nature. Because I want to get on the other side of hard. When this hard thing gets in front of me, I want to move it out of the way and get over here and enjoy what I've always wanted to enjoy. And I can't keep thinking the same way that my environment I was raised in taught me, especially if it's bad things. So can thinking be changed? Yeah. All right, let's talk about how. Jesus evidently said something here. Put that scripture back up, please, the Luke chapter 5. Jesus actually said something here that changed a group of professional fishermen's minds. He changed their thinking. Now I want you to catch this. This is hugely important. We have a group of professional fishermen. This is what they do for a living. And a guy comes walking in there who is, yes, we know in the scripture, in the story, that it's Jesus. But he's not the Jesus we know yet. He's a nobody. Jesus was never a nobody. Okay. He is not known. He doesn't have a following. He's not the Messiah yet. He is not. The disciples haven't even started following him yet. Now, there are people that are following him around here in the, you know, this guy could be him. But he's not that. He's not performing miracles and stuff here yet. This is early Jesus. Okay? And he comes in and he gets into the boat having, watch this, no experience with fishing at all. He is a carpenter. And he says something that changes professional fisherman Peter's mind. Now, here's the key. Here's how we know it changed. Go to the next slide there. All right. he says to Simon, go out where it's deeper and let down, I'm in verse 4, let down, go to verse, the next one, your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, now watch this, we worked hard all last, now this next word is key, this is key, night. Why are they fishing at night? I mean, I don't know about you, but I mean, anytime I've ever fished off the shore with a rod and reel at night, it's not really that good of a catch. Here's why. They fished with nets at nighttime. It's dark. That's a big revelation, isn't it? Fish can't see the nets, and they swim right into them. Now, watch this. Jesus says something so powerful in his teaching that a professional fisherman is ready to go out in the daytime when the nets are highly visible and throw the net in the water where fish can see it. His thinking changed. Jesus convinces him. Now, we know the rest of the story. They hauled in so much fish that their boat started to sink. They had to call for their partners to come out. All right? Their thinking changed so drastically. So, one way that your thinking can change is by a divine impartation or by a dramatic event happening. This is what happened here. Jesus changed their mind with just a few minutes of just speaking. His teaching was so revolutionary and so impactful that it changed their thinking instantaneously. This happens to us all the time. You ever had something happen that was so dramatic you never made the same mistake again? You ever heard when you were growing up, don't put your hand on that stove, it's hot? And as soon as they weren't looking, you were like, whatever. And now thank God they make that little warning label so when the burner isn't glowing orange anymore, it still says hot surface. And so there are dramatic things that happen in our lives that will change your thinking instantly. But these are, and here's the problem. Most people are wanting those to happen all the time. They want their thinking to change instantaneously. And sometimes it does. But the most of the time, it does not. Most of the time, it is not a dramatic event that changes your thinking. And this is what people really need to learn to stick in for. Because if you're really going to change the majority of your life and how you think about when things are hard, you have to do this next step and stop looking for the Hail Mary, Grand Slam, home run. You have to do this next thing, and that is by repetition. It only happens by repetition. Okay, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Paul actually says almost this exact same phrasing. Romans chapter 10, it wasn't highlighted, so it's okay if you don't get it up there. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, and so then faith comes from hearing, not having heard in Sunday school 25 years ago. Not having grown up in church, and I already know all that. It says faith comes from hearing and hearing. Brother Copeland always used to say, we could just put a comma right there and just run that end hearing indefinitely. Faith comes from hearing and 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 hearing indefinitely. Infinity. So the only way you're going to get your faith built up is by hearing, hearing, hearing. Okay? The only way you're going to really change your thinking outside of a divine dramatic experience is if you're willing to put the time to repeat the process over and over and over and over and over again. Has anybody ever heard the phrase, it takes 21 days to start a habit? They're revisiting that now, saying it's more like 4 to 6 weeks. All right? Let me tell you where that comes from. That came from a man named Maxwell Maltz. Maxwell Maltz wrote a book called Psycho-Cybernetics. Now, that's kind of a scary title. But Psycho-Cybernetics, he was studying amputee patients. And when they would lose a limb, they could feel the limb even periods of time after. Most of the time, it was about 3 weeks. They could actually still feel their fingers. They could make fists. If they you know, lost it at the elbow, in their head, they could still move their arm. Everything was still there. They still felt pain. In fact, one of my best friends in the world is an amputee on his right arm. He says sometimes he can still feel pain. It's called phantom pain. And he'll reach up he said, my hand hurts. And he'll reach up and squeeze his arm. Okay? Now, that's been almost 20 years since that happened. But every now and then it still comes out. All right, so what he was saying is this man, he understood that something takes time before it's really rooted into who you are. A new person who is serious, now listen to me, this is important, about changing the hard threshold and moving the wall must embrace a thinking pattern that will accept change when challenges arise. A challenge arises, I'm going to accept this much change. Come on now. Listen, this may take me a while to get to this point to think it. I may have to keep pushing, and when I start feeling faint, my thinking has to go back to, oh no, big boy, you're moving. My thinking has to get in line with what God's word says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You're moving. Okay? I have to think differently, and I have to continually think it. It's not going to be able, one positive thought, woo-wee, I'm good now. You're going to hit the wall and slide again. We have to take a good look at ourselves and ask ourselves the question, am I currently thinking in a place that will take me to where I really want to go in my life? And the question is, are you? Now let me just set you up for something. Because you did it today doesn't mean you're going to be there tomorrow. I can think positively, feed my faith today, work on changing the thought process. I can actually move the wall a little bit. But if I go to bed tonight and I don't get up thinking the same thing, and I just kind of wander away and go, well, at least I did that. What you don't know is that wall starts taking steps back towards you. You ever try and really master something, and you strain and strain and strain, and you go, well, I'll pick up there. And when you go to start back on that, where you left off isn't where you're picking up. You've actually backpedaled a little bit. Here's why that is. There's something in our thinking that when we exhaust where we're going, if we don't stay on top of it, we will retreat. In our thinking, we will actually accept the bad again. Now, there's another book by a man named Conrad Lorenz. And this is the guy, all of you in here have experienced what he taught. You just don't realize you have. How many of you, you're going to laugh. How many of you have seen the Tom and Jerry cartoon where the little duck comes out and thinks Tom is his mom? Y'all remember that? The little duck comes out and goes, Mama, and follows Tom all over the place. Or is it Jerry? One of the two. And we all think that's hilarious and crazy. That is an actual study done by Dr. Conrad Lorenz. What he did was he took, in a laboratory, he took duck eggs. And it was almost like the scene in Jurassic Park, like they're under the little heater and he's there. And when they broke out of their eggs, he's there going, quack, 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 quack. And he put them down on the ground and he waddled around the room and did all the goofiest things that you'd ever think is ridiculous. There are pictures in his book of him swimming with baby ducks. He's got a big beard and it's awful. And the little ducklings are in his beard while he's swimming. Now watch this. He actually takes those ducks and is raising them. And after a few months into it, he actually reintroduces the mother duck. Listen to me. The rightful mother to the baby ducks. Puts them in the nest with her. He turns around and walks away. And as he looks behind him, they've all left her and are following him. When you put something in your core belief system, you can think it's gone all you want to. But until you recondition yourself, you will reject the good and accept the bad until that programming is changed. If I want to break through the wall of hard, this is something, listen to me, that's going to take probably the rest of my life. I may move it. I may get over into the next level where I kind of want to be, but I'm going to tell you right now, if I don't stay on it, what was put in place will start creeping back. Come on, all you people that that had a foul mouth growing up, you go, I need to stop talking like that. And then something bad happens. Come on. Out it comes. All of you who, you know, really believe God for things until you get mad and then you talk about everybody else like a dog. That doesn't happen to anybody in here. What is that? That's us not staying on. Come on. The wall of hard. So my thinking has to change and I have to put in the work in order to make it happen. Now, here's the great thing about God. God doesn't leave you there to do all of it by yourself. When you start working and putting in the work to change the way you're thinking, God puts his blessing on that and causes your efforts, come on, to be increased. He doesn't go, okay, it's all you now. You got it. Come on, you can do it. Nope. When you start doing it and you start pushing it and push back, the wall starts to push back and you're like, oh, I know I can do this. God gives you a little boost. Come on. Somebody ought to get so happy about that. God will give you a boost and cause your thinking to be more fruitful. That's better preaching than you're acting. Oh, no, God, I've never experienced it before. Have you done the work to get yourself to that place, come on, where God can go, all right, they're starting to exhaust themselves. Here's a shot. Amen. Are you got there? Because if you start getting there, I guarantee you, because God doesn't leave us, come on, alone. He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't leave us to fight for ourselves. Come on. He says, you're more than a conqueror. How can I be more than a conqueror? I'm just a human being, which means at best I'm a conqueror. The only way I can be more than a conqueror, come on, is if he is standing with me. Come on, fighting my battles with me, doing this stuff with me, causing my efforts when I swing the sword. Come on, it's more than my guns. It's my guns with his hand attached to it, swinging harder with me. Come on, when I push, it's not just how much I can squat. Come on, it's me squatting with everything within me and then him putting his hand on there and going, come on, you got this. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed.